Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Before we get started, it's certainly good to see everyone here this evening. We're grateful again for our visitors. We're grateful, as Brother Holton has already said, to see Brother Wayne with us and to see Brother and Sister Kaufman being able to worship with us is certainly an encouragement for all of us. I do want to mention just a little bit about the Bible study that we're going to have at our house on Tuesday evenings that was mentioned this morning. As it was mentioned, we're going to have this at our house starting this Tuesday at 7 p.m. And we're going to look at a series of lessons on Christian evidences through WVBS. And most of those lessons are probably 45 minutes long, but we're not going to spend 45 minutes studying God's Word. We probably want to spend about 20 minutes. We'll find a good place to stop after 20 minutes. And then we really want to spend the rest of the time talking and enjoying some fellowship. We can talk about the lesson or just whatever you want to talk about, just trying to create more fellowship and more interaction with the body of Christ. We'll have tea and water, we'll have coffee, and I tell you, the girls can make a mean coffee cake. And so I know, you know, a lot of times people have things going on, and that's good, but we do want you to know that you're invited. We're going to try to do this consistently. I know there will be a couple of Tuesdays where we'll be out of pocket because of camp and things like that. We'll let the congregation know. We'll keep you informed. We'll be able to announce that in the bulletin, but we're going to try to be consistent, meeting on Tuesday nights for those who may be able to do so. So I wanted to just give you a little bit of information on what we will be doing on Tuesday night. I will warn you, when you walk into the house, it's somewhat of a construction zone, but everything is safe. But we've been doing some remodeling, and so it is a bit of a construction zone, but that won't keep us from being able to meet together. Tonight I want to begin our lesson from Luke chapter 16, and we are going to begin in verse number 19, and we're going to read down through verse number 31. And as you turn to Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, this is a familiar story, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to go through this story, and then we want to come back and make an observation from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and then we want to make some application to some of the things that we're going to mention from Luke chapter 16. Let's begin our study by reading this story beginning at verse number 19. As I said, this is a familiar story. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, you may note that the New King James has a better rendering of this. Hades is a better translation than the King James hell, the Hadean realm. And it's interesting, as you read about the Hadean realm, we see that there's a good place and there's a bad place. There's Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise, and then there is a place of torment. And as you continue to read, as you see this picture of the Hadean realm, you're going to see that there is a great gulf that is fixed between these two locations. There's no passing back and forth from Abraham's bosom to torment and vice versa. We continue to read there in verse number 22. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, as we think about this story, what is significant about this story is that in eternity, their status changed. You think about the rich man and you think about Lazarus. Again, in eternity, their status changed. Clay, what do you mean by that? In eternity, Lazarus became rich and the rich man became poor. In eternity, we see that Lazarus was comforted, the rich man was in torment. In eternity, we see that Lazarus indeed received peace, and the rich man was faced with eternal regret. I know every one of us in here this evening have done things that we've regretted. Things that we wish we wouldn't have done. We've all said things that we wish we could have taken back. Or maybe we've made a decision as a time goes on. We look back and we put our hands up to our head and our minds. We're thinking, why did I do that? Again, we have all said and done things that have caused us regret. But could you imagine being in that state of regret forever? You know, one of the worst things about being eternally lost is being frozen in that moment of eternal regrets. It's really hard for us to wrap our minds around what that would really be like. But we see a picture of what that is like here in Luke chapter 16. You see, in this life, we will experience moments of regret. Those moments will pass, and we will experience joy and happiness again. That really describes this life. But in eternity, those who are eternally lost, there's no going back and forth. Those who are lost in eternity are frozen in that state of eternal regret. That's all there is. There is only regret. And I believe that regret is worsened by knowing that all of that could have been avoided. You see that here with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You see his regret. He was wanting to send somebody back from the dead to warn his own family members so they wouldn't come to this place of torment. You can also jot down Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10, and you will see that those who are eternally lost, who are in that state of regret, we can see from Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10, that that regret will be worsened knowing that they could have confessed the Christ here on earth. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10, Paul says, every knee shall bow and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to me very carefully. As you know, there are a lot of atheists in our world who claim that there is no God. But friends, there will be no atheist in eternity. According to Philippians 2, verse 10, all will confess the precious name of Christ. And because of that confession, it's implied that those who make that confession in eternity, who bow down and who recognize that there is a Christ, will be in a state of eternal regret like the rich man here in Luke chapter 16. We need to be thankful that God has given us another opportunity to be able to meet as the body of Christ, to be able to hear His Word, which teaches us how to avoid eternal regret. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that we can open it, that we can teach it, that we can preach it. And we can do this every day. But as we study God's Word, keep this point in mind. Keep this lesson in mind. God's Word teaches us how to avoid eternal regret. As I said, in this life, we're going to face moments of regret. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to wish we can undo some of the mistakes that we make in this life. But in eternity, there will be eternal regret. And God's Word teaches us how to avoid eternal regret. How can we avoid eternal regret? Well, first of all, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the church has been given a mission, marching orders. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I have that command to carry the gospel. And as a Christian, as I go through life, it should be my ambition, like Paul, to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul pronounced a woe upon himself. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You see, the only way that people can avoid eternal regret is by hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel in obedience. But I want you to see this point. Those who refuse to obey the gospel, that's what they can anticipate. That is what they will experience. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you would, turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And here in 2 Thessalonians, you see this warning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 7, Paul writing to Christians who were being troubled, who were being persecuted. He says, beginning at verse number 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." And look at verse 8, "and obey not the gospel." Look at that carefully. Vengeance will be upon those who know not God, who obey not the gospel. How do we avoid eternal regret? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants more than anything. He invites us to come, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He invites us to obey the good news, the euangelion, the gospel. Again, that's what God wants. That is what God desires. From the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. we learn something else about God's wrath. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we're reading about the wrath of God, the vengeance of God. The wrath of God, the vengeance of God will come upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel. But we learn in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9, that God hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you stop in and you think about that. You think about how God looks upon His creation, upon humanity, and you see what God wants. You see what He desires. We learn in 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That is, the promise of sending His Son to return to this earth, to punish the wicked, to deliver the kingdom to the Father. He's not slack concerning that promise. He's going to keep that promise. And so Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But God is demonstrating, Peter says, long-suffering, patience. And here's why. Not willing that any should perish. I like that part. He's not willing that any should perish. His desire is for everyone to respond to the gospel, to be delivered from the wrath that has come, to be saved, to avoid eternal regrets. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we learn that for what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior is to have all men to be saved. How, Paul? By coming to a knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth that Paul is speaking of is that body of doctrine that will set us free, according to John 8, verse number 32. People who've never obeyed the gospel, in their mind they think they're free because they feel like they can do whatever they want, but they're not free. They're in bondage. They are in slavery to sin. But when we respond to the gospel, when we respond to the truth, that body of doctrine, it will set us free. In John 8, verse 36, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. The only way to be free, the only way to be liberated, the only way to avoid eternal regret is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God desires. And so as we think about this first point, we can conclude from these passages that if we're going to avoid eternal regret, eternal punishment, a person must obey the gospel. Go with me to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, notice the emphasis again just from the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He would go on to say in verse number 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as is written, the just shall live by faith." You think about what Paul is saying there in verse number 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The gospel reveals how man can be made right with God. The gospel reveals God's plan of salvation. You see, in order for a person to avoid eternal regret, a person must hear the gospel. What are we talking about? A person must hear the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Turn over, if you would, and you may hold your spot there in the book of Romans, but turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Out of all of the examples of conversion, I love this example because of the amount of information that we have in regards to the Corinthians and their conversion. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which we have preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How Christ..." Listen to what Paul is doing here. He's giving us the details of the gospel. Remember, he preached the gospel, and we see that the gospel entails some things. He says again how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What did Paul preach to the Corinthians? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I like this example because of the information that we are given. The book of Acts serves as the background for many of the congregations that we read about in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 18, we see that the Apostle Paul is going to come into the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a very wicked city. And Paul, when he was at Corinth, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, preached the gospel. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We see also from this verse that they received that message and they were saved. Well, how did they receive it? How did the gospel save their soul? How did they avoid eternal regret? We don't have to speculate. Scripture records exactly what they did, how they responded to the gospel. It's not seen exactly right here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. But what we do learn here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is what they heard. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. When you go to Acts chapter 18, we see in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, these words. The Corinthians hearing 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. The Corinthians hearing, believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now watch the last part of Acts 18, verse 8. Were baptized. Notice that. They were baptized. You see, when they were baptized, they reenacted the death, the burial, and resurrection. And that's how people today can avoid eternal regret. By obeying the gospel, reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now hopefully you have your spot marked in the book of Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. And you see how all of these verses line up and they build a strong case. They teach us what one must do to avoid eternal regret. One must obey the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized, Mark 16 verses 15 and 16, shall be saved. Because when a person is baptized, again, they reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Now watch the phrase. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. There's no contradiction here. Remember Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power to save. Romans 6:17, Paul says, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed that form of doctrine. What is that form of doctrine? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. In essence, from Romans 6, verse 17, Paul says, you did something that was in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Let me break it down like this. Just as Christ died, so must we die. Just as Christ was buried, so must we be buried. By the way, in Romans 6, 3 and 4, we learn how a person is buried. Colossians 2, verse 12, we are buried with Him in baptism. And so just as Christ died, so must we die. Just as Christ was buried, so must we be buried in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so are we raised from the dead when we are baptized. You see, God can take someone who is spiritually dead and make them alive when they obey His terms of pardon, the gospel plan of salvation. And the good news is, the euangelion, the good news is that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we put to death the old man of sin, when we bury that man in the watery grave of baptism, we come into contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, according to Acts 22, verse number 16, that washes away our sins, Revelation 1, verse 5. It's the blood that washes away our sins. But it's in water baptism we contact the precious blood that washes away our sins. As the prophet Micah would put it in Micah 7 verse number 19, through the blood of Jesus Christ our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. We become that new person in Christ Jesus, and that's how we can avoid eternal regret. But notice the second thing. Not only must we obey the gospel. You see, that's just the beginning. That's where it just starts. In other words, you obey the gospel, and I want you to leave here thinking, well, my ticket's punched. I'm automatically going to go to heaven. No, if we're going to avoid eternal regret, you can probably follow the points that I'm making here. We must live according to the gospel. There is more to the gospel than the death, burial, and resurrection. Turn over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Philippians 1, verse number 27. Listen to what Paul says to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, once you become a Christian, we've already noticed from Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we come up out of the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. We have put to death this old man of sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We now have a new way of living. No longer do we live to self. We have put to death that old man of sin. Now we live for God. And now we turn to God and we allow God to help us as we go through this life. We turn to His Word, and His Word teaches us. His Word guides us. David put it like this in Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in Thy Word, and let not sin have dominion over me. Lord, order my steps. Lord, teach me how to live. And that's what God does through His Word. We learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for several things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what makes God's Word so powerful and profitable. It guides us so that we can walk in the light. And we learn in 1 John 1, verse 7, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. And that's why we can walk in the light. And that's why we can be in fellowship with God. Only when we live according to His Word. The psalmist would also declare in Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to allow God's Word to light up the path, and we need to understand that God has a way in which He wants us to live. There's a certain conduct that He expects His children to live up to. God has expectations, divine expectations of His children. One can be seen in the lesson that we presented this morning from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus wants us to live according to the golden rule. You think about how you can apply the golden rule to so many different situations in life. And listen, when you do that, when you live to that high standard of living, treating people the way that you would want to be treated, in a kind, gracious, and loving fashion, you are living according to the gospel. Again, Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another great context you can study is in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. We read about the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Those are the things that should characterize our lives. Not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And when the fruit of the Spirit characterizes your life, my life, we are living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can avoid eternal regret. Notice another point. We can avoid eternal regret by understanding the nature of the kingdom of God. By understanding the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. Look at this context with me in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, there's a great context here that I want us to consider. Excuse me, I believe it's Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is the context that I'm wanting to look at. Beginning at verse number 20. I knew 20 was in there somewhere. But here in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse number 20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, now I want you to see this, the kingdom cometh not without observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now you stop and you think about this teaching and how it relates to the kingdom of God. Because if we're going to avoid eternal regret, I must be a citizen of God's kingdom. And I must understand the nature of that kingdom. You see, the Pharisees, the Jews, thought that it would be an earthly kingdom. And Jesus comes along and says that kingdom is not going to come with observation. It's not going to be a physical kingdom. It's not going to be a physical nation that's going to rise up like so many believe even today. No, the kingdom is spiritual in nature. And I like what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is within you. How do we become a part of the kingdom of God? How do we become a citizen of God's kingdom? In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, through the spiritual birth of being born again, by being baptized, being taught the gospel and responding in obedience and being baptized, I learn in Colossians 1, verse 13, that I'm delivered from the power of darkness and I'm translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If I'm going to avoid eternal regret, I must, and it's imperative, I must be a citizen of God's kingdom. Another way of saying that, friends, is this. I must become a member of the body of Christ. I must become a member of the church of Christ. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And we understand that the church is not a building. Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. The church is made up of people. People who've obeyed the gospel. And Acts 2, verse 47, those who responded to the gospel were added to the church, the kingdom of God. Let me show you now why this point is so important. If you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're almost done. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is so much here that we can look at. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 24. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 24. Paul says, then cometh the end. The end of time. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. Friends, when Christ comes again, he's not going to establish his kingdom. When he comes again, he is not going to set foot on this earth and rule in Jerusalem and restore the kingdom of Israel. That kingdom has already been established. And if you're a New Testament Christian, according to Philippians 3, verse 20, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. But notice how that relates to the point of our lesson. How to avoid eternal regret? You must be a citizen of God's kingdom, because then cometh the end, and God is going to take that kingdom, the people of God, and He is going to deliver His people to His heavenly Father. Such an awesome sight, such an awesome truth to understand. If I want to avoid eternal regret, I must obey the gospel. And by obeying the gospel, I become a citizen of God's kingdom. I become a member of the Lord's church. And as a member, as a citizen of heaven, I must live as a citizen of heaven. I must live according to the gospel. And I'll leave you with this last one to chew on. How to avoid eternal regret? By being mindful of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The end is going to come. I just don't know when, and neither do you. And so we need to be ready. And we need to be thinking about the second coming of Christ. Let me encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. For that matter, read all of chapter 3. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. And the writer or Peter would go on to say, because of that truth, we need to live holy. We need to be ready for that day. There is going to be an end. And when Christ comes again, Matthew 25, there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. There will be a great divide, a great division. You will have the people of God who are righteous, who are prepared, and then you will have those who are unprepared. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were prepared, 5 were wise, 5 were unwise. I hope as we go through this life, and I hope this lesson tonight will cause you and me to think more about eternity. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 11, that God has put eternity within our hearts. This is how God has created us. We've been created in the image of God. There's an immortal part of us. And as we go through life, we ought to be thinking about life after death. God has put eternity within all of us. My question for you tonight is this. Are you ready for eternity? Is your heart right with God? If not, let us help you tonight as we stand and as we sing.